Anybody bring a Bible? Hold them up. Let me see. All right. Pretty good. Pretty good. About a third of you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, then this is for real, and you would like a Bible, see me after the service. Everybody got that? We got Bibles? Because I think everybody ought to have a Bible. What do y'all think? Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. I heard last Wednesday was awesome. I heard people call and try to book me more camps so that Jeff Reynolds could be here. Jeff's awesome. He's an anointed guy, isn't he? Can you believe he's like 23 or something like that? Isn't that unreal? I was like playing in the sand when I was 23. So that was pretty awesome. So I'm so thankful for Jeff Reynolds and how God has anointed him and his faithfulness with the gift God has given him. It's pretty awesome. I want to share with you, and this will be kind of heavy tonight. Is that all right? You guys are already like, it's already heavy. It's kind of heavy. It's a great passage, but it's a difficult passage. You know what I tell people all the time? If you don't struggle with the Bible, it's because you don't read it. Because it says some difficult things. Have y'all figured that out? I was only gone a week, and we're going to remain interactive. So I want you to interact with me. I'm going to ask some questions. You feel free to shout out the answer, and you know what happens if it's the wrong answer, right? You have to leave, and so I know you already know that. But this is in John chapter 9, there's just a whole lot of theology that's going on here and a lot of questions that you have to ask unless you just want to kind of gloss over what's going on. So let's just kind of read this together. The Bible says, as he went along, talking about Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And you know what? This totally, totally plays on our emotions. And this was not just the thought of this day. This is like the human way. I mean, because really, most people, whether they'll admit it or not, they believe in karma. Does everybody know what karma is? If bad things happen to me, it's because I was. And if good things happen to me, it's because I was. And nothing. And if karma has like an opposite, then the opposite of karma is Christianity. Because in Christianity, I am so bad, and I know me, so I can say that. And some of you may have guessed that judgmentally, but you're bad too. And so the deal is, I'm bad, and yet I get grace. And I'm bad, but I get a good thing. And so it's not karma. But this passage starts off really dealing with how people feel. I mean, how many of you have ever thought, you know, you've done something bad, so you deserve something bad to happen? And it's funny, because we don't think we deserve a speeding ticket if we were speeding, right? But we think we probably deserve something bad to happen because we were speeding, but not a ticket, right? And so, you know, I remember I got pulled over, and, you know, the officer comes up to the side, and he says, you know how fast you were going? I said, 55? He said, no. And I said, darn. He said, give me your license. And then he says, you know, it's a law to put your seatbelt on in Kentucky. Because as he was pulling me over, I almost had to do like the whole drunk test because I was trying to get my seatbelt on as I was pulling over. Which is difficult, like he can't see. He said, it's a law to put your seatbelt on in Kentucky. I said, it's on. It's a law before you get in the car. I said, you can't put it on before you get in the car. Well, that's not how you get out of a ticket, by the way. All right? So anyway, so I paid the due penalty for that ticket. And so, but you kind of feel like, you know, bad things happen because, you know, listen, I've messed up. I mean, like some of you are here and maybe the weekend was really rough because you decided to make a lot of choices about the weekend. And so what do you do on Monday? You're waiting for something bad to happen because you deserve it. right? Now, I love this. Everybody's like, I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know. I can't relate to that. Come on. Come on. And so I just think, you know, something bad probably ought to happen. You know, and so here's this guy, and he's born blind. And the disciples said, oh, man, Jesus, guy's blind. So is this his parent? Well, what does parents do? I mean, any of you ever feel that way? Because I know, you know, when I'm dealing with my children at my mom and dad's house, my dad always says, this is what you deserve. You deserve this. This is paybacks for the awful child that you were, you know, and they wonder why I never go home. So anyway, but you kind of feel that way. You know, I deserve something really bad. And can I just tell you something? In truth, I don't just deserve something bad. I deserve the worst. But there was a cross and a resurrection. And because of Jesus, I don't get what I deserve. I get grace. I get grace. And so here's the question. And listen to Jesus' response. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Listen, can you imagine what would happen if you and I could get that kind of perspective? And so instead of saying, woe is me, anybody said woe is me? Seven of you, okay. And anybody ever say, woe is me today? You know? All right, so you know what I'm talking about. And so, like, this is just really tough. And I'm like, oh, God, this is a really tough thing I'm going through. But this is a really tough situation that I'm in. And then we finally, at some point, we ask the universal question, probably the number one question that God has asked. It's a three-letter word, and it is, why? Why, God? And I usually, this is a little confessional, and I usually follow up with, why me, God? I mean, have you seen so-and-so? I mean, I don't want anything bad to happen to them, God, but, you know, it's got to happen to somebody. No. But you begin to think that, and you begin to look, and you begin to wonder, and then all these thoughts sink in, and it is the enemy trying to tell you that, yes, you are spiritually, you know, you're kind of like a step cousin where God is concerned. And he's not as concerned about you as he is about other people. And that's because you did this or that, or you said this, or you thought that, or you did this to that. And so our rationale begins to kick in, and we begin to think, that's right. And yet, this man, the Bible tells us, he was born blind. And when a reason is given, and here's the deal. You know, this is a great story if you weren't born blind, right? I mean, I'm kind of looking around. I think most of us here have pretty decent eyesight. I see some glasses. But the deal is, this guy, he was born blind. How do you live your life with something like that? How do you do that? I mean, how do you get through those things? I mean, you know, when you're going through a trial and you think nobody else is going through it, how do you get through something like that? So Jesus tells the disciples, you know why this guy's born blind? So that the work of God will be displayed in his life. And you know what? That's how I want to handle the trials and the crises of my life. I want to be able to look at him and say, wow. The work of God is going to be displayed in the midst of this. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. That is not my typical reaction to my difficult times. And then I feel like I need to say this, and I'm not comparing anything I've gone through to being born blind. I don't have a clue what that would be like, and I don't have a clue how, you know, what a day in life would be like that. I don't have a clue about that. But as I read the story, you can't help but to put yourself in the shoes of the blind man. And I just want to be really honest, because we're at church and the temptation would be to say, oh, I wish we could have been born blind so that God's work could be displayed in us. And that would be a spiritual thing to say. Probably a lie, but a spiritual thing. And so we tell these stories and we think, oh man, the blind man, he was so lucky because the work of God will be displayed in his life. But you know what I think? I don't think anybody here feels that way. And there may be one or two people who are just way better than the rest of us. Because when I read this story, I'm tempted to preach it and say, oh, praise God, isn't that awesome? But you know, it's because I wasn't the blind guy. But here's what I do believe. I do believe what Jesus said. That he's going to do a phenomenal work in the life of this guy. And so here's the deal. I mean, we pray for miracles all the time. If God granted every miracle we prayed for, we wouldn't call them miracles. We just would have to call them normal. But they're miracles for a reason. You know why? Because typically, they don't happen. Because typically, people born blind don't end up getting to see in this earthly life. And so Jesus says, there's going to be a miracle in this guy's life. But I want you to know the root and the basis of the miracle. Here's why God does miracles. Now, I really want everybody to hear this. And I really hope, like, it's tough because we're at church. If we were at a bar, maybe you'd be more open to really hearing, you know? And looks like most of you would be there anyway. And so, now that's a joke. I'm just joking. But I want you to kind of take off your church ears. Can you do that? Tell your neighbor, take off your church ears. I remember one time somebody had us do that in a sermon. And they said, look at the person, look in the eyes of the person next to you and say something. I was with a friend and it was really clueless about who was next to me. So I turned to the guy next to me and he had one eye. But you know what was hilarious about it? Like, you know, that was his deal and he had fun with it. So when I turn and look, he's holding it open. And I'm like, could you? Ah! How do you recover from that? You don't. And he's just laughing. It was like a guy, I was at camp and we were playing that game where everybody gets a partner and you hold out your hands and the first one that can count up how many fingers everybody's got up. You ever seen that game? You haven't been in prison. Okay. Well, no, this is actually like a church camp game. And so you get another person in front of you and then you both pull your hands out and then you count all the fingers and whoever guesses it the fastest, the other person has to sit down and you go on to find a new partner. I was playing against this guy. And we were the last two of like 300 people because I was I was good at math. And so the deal was, so we both go like that and I go 10, I go 20, yeah! And he goes, 19, I win. I was like, 19, you're right. You win. And so he just like, I had fun with that. And you know what? I can't help but to think that this was an adult man who'd been blind his whole life, and you just know, man, that he just had these supernatural abilities to deal with that disability. And so Jesus is telling the disciples, listen, here's why this has happened, so that the work of God would be displayed in his life. So here's why God does a miracle. So I'm getting ready to say something. You should have your church ears off, and so you might take a little bit of issue with this, but I really want you to hear this. The ultimate motive behind everything God does is for God's own glory. And I want you to hear that because I'm about to say some really difficult things. And I want you to hear this because listen, we have to know the character and the essence of this God and what he's really about. You know why? Because whatever God is about, that's what we're supposed to be about. Everybody got that? So whatever God is about, that's what we're supposed to be about. And so God is incredibly passionate about his own glory. So much so that you and I, the Bible says, have been created for the very glory of God. That's why you were created. For the glory of God. Now that's pretty phenomenal and yet overwhelming at the same time. Because when I think that I was created for the glory of God and then I look at the life I've been living, I wonder, was there a mistake? Did I not get something that everybody else got? You ever feel that way? Because like, I don't know about you all, I'm struggling here. It's just not all working out like I thought it was going to work out. You know, things aren't just coming into place like I think things ought to come into place. And so there's these bumps in the road for everybody, whether you're a pastor. Everybody hear that? whether you're a faithful church attender, whether you tithe 11.5%. I thought for sure that would get a laugh. Apparently that's a very serious issue. Okay. Whether you come on Wednesday night, because you're radical if you come on Wednesday night to church, right? Or you had a crazy weekend and you're just making up for it double time, right? Some of you are like, it's me. And so, I've been created for the glory of God. And you know what? Since I've come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, I really want to live my life that way. I really want to live my life in such a way that God would be glorified. But guys, listen, I'm hitting these bumps in the road. And I hit a few bumps and I'm like, darn me, man, come on, you know. And then I hit a couple other bumps and I'm like, God, what's the deal? Smooth the road. Because I don't know about you, but most of the sermons I've heard my whole life was if you trust Jesus, the road will be smooth. That's called false teaching. Because God hasn't designed us for some good things. He's designed us for the greatest things. And the greatest things are not the things of earth, but it's eternity in heaven forever and ever and ever. So here's why God does miracles. And I already am thinking of a few things that you could say. And so I'm going to tell you a story to help illustrate what I'm getting ready to say. And I love it because the more I keep saying I'm getting ready to say something, everybody like leans up just a little further. What? So I'm speaking at, and I'm probably told you this before. So I'm speaking at Eastern Kentucky University's Baptist Student Union. And I, all right. And I tell like 200 like church kids. Y'all know what church kids are. They've grown up in church. Now they're in college and they know all the answers. And I said, I just want you to know today that Jesus did not die for you when he went on the cross. Well, immediately. So I said, let me explain this. I said, you would be hard-pressed to find a verse in the Bible that says Jesus died for you. And then I go on with my talk because I say, here's why Jesus went to the cross. Because listen, if anybody was about what God is about, it's Jesus. And what's God about? You know, you think you're being so clear in your communication. And you're like, what's God about? And you're like, love. What's God about? What is God most passionate about? His? And so what would Jesus be most passionate about? Glorifying the Father. So, I told these BSU students, so Jesus didn't go to the cross for you. He went to the cross so that his Father would be glorified. And it was God the Father who decided that the shed blood on the cross could be used as a propitiation, you like that word, for our sin, as a payment for our sin. It was God who decided that. Jesus didn't decide that. Jesus went in obedience to what the Father asked him to do. So I get done speaking it to BSU, and there's like 25 totally PO'd girls, all right? And they all have their Bibles. And they're all have turned to a few verses that I knew they would turn to say, it says right here. And I said, I didn't say you couldn't find a verse. I said you'd be hard-pressed to find a verse that said Jesus died for you. So I come, they invite me back a year later. Can you believe that? I'm cheap. And so I go back, and the girl who was the most upset at me, when I walk in the door, she runs up and she gives me a big hug. And I was like, hey. And she does the introduction for me. And she gets up in front of everyone and says, this is the man who single-handedly destroyed my faith last year. Welcome him. So I have to get up and kind of explain all this. But here's the thing. I'm telling you all that because I'm getting ready to tell you something. I really want you to hear this. The root of every miracle that God does is so that God would be glorified. That's why he does miracles. And I don't want to say that there's not a compassion for humanity. Why? Because there are several verses that talked about Jesus looking at the crowds and having compassion for them. So there is compassion. But I want you to know this. The reason that God does miracles is so that he would be glorified, so that he would get to glory for that. Because here's this guy, and I don't know how old he is, 40 or 50, or even if he's just 20, he's about to be healed. I hope I don't give that away. But he's about to be healed, and it's going to be done in such a way that God's going to get the glory for it. And this is awesome. I want you to hear what he says here. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now listen, this is incredible. Because we're talking about a guy that's blind, and Jesus said he's the light of the world. And when I think of light, you know, I think about when I put my kids to bed and I leave, and Molly says, Daddy, please turn on the light. Because she wants to see, because the dark scares her. And I'm sure you heard a story about the little boy, and it was storming, and, you know, he kept yelling for his dad. And, you know, you've heard Pastor Steve say many times that most children call for their mothers, you know, and I was kind of one of the mother guys, you know, because I'd say, Dad, I'm really scared. Shut up! Mom, I'm really scared, you know. And so this kid, he's scared, and his dad keeps coming in. Finally, his dad comes in and says, Son, God's with you. And the little boy says, Daddy, I know God's with me, but I need somebody with skin on. And that's kind of how we are, you know. And so Jesus is talking, the whole conversation is about a guy that's blind, and Jesus makes his statement, I'm the light of the world. And I bet there were some really intelligent disciples who were like, no matter if you're light or not, the guy's blind. And Jesus said, so here's the deal, I want you to see. I want you to really see. So that's why I want you to take your church ears off tonight. Because I want you to know when God acts and moves in your life, it's so that he'll be glorified. And the reason he's created you is for his glory. Sorry about that. And so the deal is this. Because it becomes a very easy measuring tool. And that is this. Is your life bringing glory to God? You can answer. I can't answer. I can answer that for a couple of you, but I can't answer that for all of you. I can answer it for me, and you can answer it for you, and you can lie to me, and I can lie to you, but God knows the truth, and here's the deal. So here's what I say. God, I think right here in this part of my life, you're getting glory from it. And God, right here in this life, I think you're getting glory from it. But God, right here, I am blowing it. I am missing it. And there's no way you're being glorified in this part of my life. And so then we go on this huge spiritual search and we come to the altar and say, oh God, what do you want me to do? And I just like I can hear the voice from heaven saying, stop doing what you're doing. And that's not the answer we want. We want God to cradle us. Oh, you're just a human. Oh, it's okay. But you know, God never said it was okay. And Jesus never responded that it's okay. And even when they were like getting ready to stone the adulterous woman, right? Jesus asked a few, you know, very, very incredible questions. He writes something on the ground and they debate what it was. But whatever happened, everybody drops their rocks and they leave. And a woman just kind of looks up and there's Jesus. He says, woman, where are your accusers? And they're not there. And Jesus says, what to her? It's okay what you're doing. Get out of here, little kid. Is that what he says? You're just human and therefore you're not perfect, so it's okay. Is that what he says? Well, you just had a really tough life and most people haven't gone through what you've gone through and I'd probably do what you're doing. Is that what he said? He says, go and sin no more. Powerful words. So I've been created for the glory of God. You've been created for the glory of God. And so God's about to do a miracle. And the ultimate goal of this miracle. Now listen, this is what might sting just a little bit. The ultimate goal wasn't that this guy would see. That wasn't the deal. You remember when they brought the paralytic to Jesus? What was the first thing Jesus did? He did something before he told him to get up and walk. What did he say to him? Anybody remember? Remember, God's not into the good things. He's into the greatest things. And so the first thing he says to the paralytic, and look, oh, there's all kinds of church people around, and they got their church ears on. And what do they want to see happen? Hello? It's like the same reason that some of the most popular shows on television are Wildest Police Chases. Anybody ever watch that? Just me. Okay, all right. Anyway, it's on Spike TV. But the deal is, we watch those things. Why? Because we want to see some action. We want to see something happen. What was no different back then? It was the Pharisees' most shocking videos at that time, right? And so the Pharisees, they're everybody standing around. They're like, man, we want to see this guy get up and walk. That'd be cool. Well, that doesn't sound like to me that that would bring much glory to God. Just because everybody just thinks that would be cool. And so Jesus gets ready to speak to him. And I bet everybody was excited. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And I imagine a collective sigh of disappointment from the crowd. Like, oh, bummer. Sins are forgiven. Why? Because for the paralytic to get up and walk and then die and go to hell, walking, we could just maybe call that a good thing, maybe. Be kind of convenient to be able to walk the rest of your life. But God wasn't going to do just a good thing in the life of the paralytic. He was going to do the greatest thing. And the greatest thing that could happen in the life of the paralytic, my life, your life, is for Jesus to speak the word, your sins are forgiven. Because you know what that means? That is the key to eternity in heaven forever and ever. His sins were washed away. The Bible says he was white as snow. And in that moment, it's a moment of salvation. And so even though he might lay there for 20 or 30 or 40 years, and I'm not belittling what that would be like, I'm telling you this, he would have eternity a gazillion times the span of his life on earth to run and to hop, but mainly to be in the presence of God and continuously bringing glory to God. That was the greatest thing that could happen. But the people missed it. They didn't get it. They just wanted him to get up and walk. So Jesus finally says, you know what? So that you know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sin, I tell you, get up and walk. So why did he get up and walk? Why did Jesus do the miracle? Why? He said it. So that you know that my previous statement is authoritative, is powerful, and is true. I'm going to tell you to get up and walk. And the guy got up and walked. And what did everybody realize in that moment? Not just that Jesus had the power to heal, but he had the power to save. And that was the greatest thing. That was the greatest moment. That was the greatest thing that could happen in his life. Having said this, listen to what he does. He spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Is that weird? See, your church years are still on because we're all like, no, that's holy. No, Jesus did it. And yet I've seen none of you running around town or at the hospital with a handful of mud saying, all right, cover me. I'm going in. Because you know there were like 1,000 like of the faith healers. And they were on television in those days, whatever they might have had, right? And they're all like, get your mud here. Get your mud here for $57. You can get some mud. I'll spit on it. That's extra $10. And we'll put it in your eye. We'll wipe it off with a blessing hanky. And you can see. You know that was going on. I mean, you know there were people like that who were just trying to duplicate it. You know, people saying, wow, that was awesome. You got any mud? You know, I heard a story that like this guy was going to challenge Jesus like to this like healing contest. And, you know, so Jesus gets the mud, you know, and because this guy thinks he has a power to do it too. And so Jesus gets the mud and spits in it and is getting ready. And the guy's like, all right. And he reaches down to get the mud. And Jesus says, no, go make your own mud. So, you know, you can't rival. Nobody got that. Okay. So anyway, you know, Jesus made the mud because he's creator. Okay. That's right. So anyway, not important. Like some of you for weeks and be like, I got a question about that sermon. What was like the making mud stuff? What was that? Please forget I even said that. And we'll just go on. So he spits in the mud and he rubs it on the guy's eyes. And you know, the guy didn't know what's going on. He's just standing there, right? And everybody's looking like, oh, man. I mean, because seriously, and I'm not trying to be blasphemous at all. So I'm prefacing that. But, I just imagine Jesus had to be the funnest guy to be around. Did he need the mud? Did he need his saliva? But he just chose to do it a certain way, and I just thought it'd be hilarious. Because, you know, some of the disciples still weren't sure what was going on, and some of them knew exactly what was going on. And wouldn't you love to see the ones who knew what was going on when Jesus picked up the mud and was like, Now, please hear me, because I'm going to get an email from somebody. You ought not be preaching, saying about Jesus like that. So just, I'm not being, but I'm just, Jesus just, You just know he did some of these things to just because everybody was missing it. And you know, he wasn't even going to try to help them to get it. He's like, listen, you are so far. The miracle, the reason he does this is so that God would be glorified. Because they said, why was he born blind? And Jesus says, so that the work of God would be displayed in his life. I've got about 45 more minutes and I'll be done. And so maybe we'll do that next week. I just want to stop right here. And somehow, and I don't know how to do this, because like, you ever just feel like something's wrong and you don't know what it is? You just have that feeling something's wrong. You know, I mean, I remember having that feeling as a kid, but it was just like, I wonder if they know yet, you know? And so like this afternoon, I just came in here and knelt down at the altar and just began to pray. Because I was thinking about the message and Chris Dillingham, who's been an incredible help to me and what we do here on Wednesday night. You know, all day he's like, man, what are you preaching on tonight? And I had like three things swirling. I was just praying. I just really had no clarity on, you know, what was going to happen. So I'm just praying like, God. And so the overwhelming thing that I've been thinking about today, and here's the deal, not necessarily for you. The overwhelming thing that I received today was God saying, I'm going to do an incredible work through the very things that you're praying won't be in your life. Through the very trials that you're crawling through, I'm going to do an incredible work through those trials. And it's almost like God saying, so don't be focused on the trial. Get your head up. Look at me. I'm going to do an incredible work through this thing that's so difficult. And so I don't want you to pray for the trial to end. Now, you know, and I don't know that I heard God much after that. Because that's been like the prayer, right? God, make it, let it be done. God, come on. God, where are you? And I'm praying. God is saying, just be obedient. Follow me and be passionate. Even though you are struggling, even though it's a difficult time, it's like God is saying, through this time, be passionate that I would be glorified in your life. And so like somehow, and you know what's awesome about preaching is, man, this is just up to God. This is just up to God. There are some of you here tonight and you're struggling. And I want you to know, you might have asked, God, why this? Why me? And I want you to know that God may very well be saying, so that my work will be displayed in your life. That's why. And somehow God has to mean enough to me that I can say, okay, God. So God, I don't know if I'm going to be able to walk through it or not, but I tell you this, you can carry me through it. And God, as much as I want it to be over now, more than that, I want you to be glorified, God. So if this is the beginning of a journey, then I'll go down this road. And some of you are here tonight, and here's the deal. You're as blind as the man that the passage talks about. And Jesus is saying to you, I'm the light of the world. And the only way you will see is if I open your eyes. And so all we can do, if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, And I'll say this, this might be a little controversial. If you're not sure that you have a relationship with Jesus, you probably don't. And so tonight, my prayer is that you would just simply pray this. Because some of you, you've been hearing the gospel every Sunday and every Wednesday for a long, long time. And you're just not getting it. And somebody asked me one time, they said, man, I'm going to Hillview for 3 years. I know I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I'm missing something. I'm not getting it. And a gospel had been clearly articulated and explained. And so I just said this to him. And maybe this word is for some of you tonight. I said, then just pray this. Pray and say, God, save me. Save me. Because only he can open your eyes so that you can see. Notice that the Pharisees didn't do a miracle. And notice that the only time the disciples did a miracle is when they were granted that authority and that power from God. So ultimately, it was always God who healed. It was always God who did the miracle. And if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, then I would just ask you to pray and say, God, save me. And remember, it's more than being sorry for our sin. We have to repent of it. And that means this. I just don't keep screwing up over and over with the same deal. Everybody got that? Because I'm struggling every day and screwing up every day. But it's not the same deal. Guy called me the other day. He said, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. I said, why? And he told me something that he did over the weekend. And I told him, I said, well, only God knows if you're a Christian or not, but I'll tell you what I think. I think you're a Christian. He said, why? How could I do that? I said, because you can't hardly live with yourself right now. And it's only the Holy Spirit that can do that to you. And so some of you just need to come and say, God, what I'm going through is hard, but if you'll be glorified through it, I'll go through it. And some of you need to come and say, God, please save me. Open my eyes so that I can see you. Forgive my sin so that I can be as white as snow and have the promise of eternity forever and ever with you. Father, we just come to you tonight and we pray for you to do what only you can do, because only you can open our eyes so that we can see you. Only you can open our ears so that we could hear you. Only you could forgive us so that we could spend eternity in heaven with you. And I pray for those all over this room who are going through a trial, God, that they'd be willing to go through it for your glory. And I pray for people all over this room who don't have a relationship with you. And I pray this is the moment that you open their eyes so they can see you. And they would pray, God, save me. Save me, God. So as we enter into this moment of altar, God, I pray that everything that's done, every miracle performed here tonight, you would receive the glory for. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. We're not going to have a long altar tonight, so I'm going to ask you, if you need to come to the altar, please come now. Don't wait. Just step out right now and come. Pastor David's here. I'm here. We'd love to talk to you. And nothing would thrill us more than for you to come to me or David and say, I need to be saved. I need to have a relationship with Jesus. So please, you come now.